Thank you, Denver. Do you all know, you guys heard the gospel this morning? That's right. Powerfully, we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented. It's very interesting that we're talking in Galatians chapter 1. And a big focus on this chapter is the gospel. And it was presented very well. My heart, my hope is that you receive the words of the gospel. The other thing I'm going to share with you just very briefly is you cannot share that gospel unless the power of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because out of the abundance of what is in you comes out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you spoke from your heart, and it was beautiful. So thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do you play that thing at all? Do you want some help? I'm kind of impressed at this thing right here. I gotta really stretch out to get that. Our true hope, based on what we just sang, is in Christ Jesus. What I'd like you to do, just think about the hope that you have, just right where you're sitting. And right where you're sitting, just begin to thank God for the hope that you have. You can speak it out. Jesus, I thank you that I will end up in glory because of the hope that you give. Jesus, thank you that I can step one after another because of the hope you give. Jesus, thank you that by your Spirit, when it is all coming in and caving in, I can rest in the hope that you provide. Thank you, Jesus, for hope. It is your hope in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Just right where you're at, what do you have hope in? Just speak it. You can speak his name. I have hope in Jesus. I have hope in the move of the Holy Spirit. I have hope in our Heavenly Father. I have hope in the church. I haven't given up on the church. Because the church puts its hope on Christ, in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you all know that today is Pentecost Sunday? Did you know that it is Pentecost Sunday? Peter's speaking to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1. And in Matthew, just before that, he says he's got a mission for us. He's going to tell us to go, but then he tells us to wait. And what's the message? The message is the hope that Christ brings. And he's got this message for these 12 men, which is going to grow to multiple men and women, to share this good news of the hope that we have. But he says, wait. Don't go yet. Because you cannot go and speak the words of hope to a non-believer without the power of my Spirit in you. You can say words, but the heart does not give like it does when you have a hope in Christ. See, hope is bigger than our words. Hope explodes with his words. And he says, wait. What are we to wait for? We're to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Judea or Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, ends of the earth. Wherever you go, you'll be my witness. What does that mean? That means that you will know that God has spoken to you and you're to speak to them. Because there is no other hope. There is no other name by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And you can't deliver that without the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have these 12 men that have been trained up for 3 years by this Jesus. And one other that was trained up for 3 years apart from the apostles as we know them. That was Paul. trained up for what purpose? To go. And these men of God could not go until the power of the Holy Spirit came. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says, then the power of the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. Like a fire from heaven comes and consumes fear and consumes doubt and consumes these things at the same time, filling them with the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit of God to go and do the thing God has called them to do, which is go. It is so exciting. If we limit our understanding about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and what Pentecost is all about to just speaking in tongues, we've missed something big. And by the way, I love the speaking in tongues. It is a gift from God, and it in itself carries power. Because it is the Spirit of God praying, speaking through us to the Father on our behalf. The whole Trinity is interceding for you and me. Interceding for us that he could use us. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. This is a gift of God. How do you get the gift? You ask for the gift. And there's things and gifts within the gift to be used for his glory and his ministry. Gifts within the gifts. How beautiful is that? Gerald, he gave you gifts to speak life to people by his word. Pastor Jerry, he's given you gifts to speak life to people that salvation would come to them. Whenever you speak, people get saved. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. In Jesus' name, he gives gifts to men. Michael, he gave you the gift to teach. That's what you do, is you teach. It's in you. It's a gift. Thank you, Jesus, for your gifts. Our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. He knows how to give them for his purpose. And the beauty of the gift is God is in the business of taking us from the flesh of the law, from the flesh of the law to the Spirit of God. That is what Pentecost is. And there's a man named Saul, and this gets into Galatians chapter 1. There's a guy named Paul. Well, who is Paul? Paul is a Pharisee. He said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. That's Paul. Paul loved the law. He loved it. He loved what it was about, and he wanted to execute law. He wanted to execute judgment of those not following the law. That was Paul. The law is likened to the flesh. It can't save you. The law never saved anyone. The law revealed to you and to me that we fall short, that we are sinners. That's what the law did. And the Jews in the Old Testament fought and fought about the law, thinking that salvation was going to come through it. It never would. They could not live up to the law. But when the gospel was preached during the worship today, Jesus lived the perfect life that we don't have to live by the law. We don't have to live by the law because we can't live by the law. Instead, he moves us from the flesh of the law to the Spirit of God. That's what Pentecost is. From the flesh of the law to the Spirit of God through Christ Jesus. And that's how he calls us to live. For what? For the same purpose that he had for the disciples, who have now become the apostles because of the power of the Holy Spirit, to present God to the world. And it's interesting. And those who do this know exactly what I'm talking about. When you step out in faith, when you step out in the belief that God has called you to something special, and it's to share of him to them, you feel the resistance, don't you? Those who have done it, you feel, I don't care if you're the holiest person in this room, you feel the resistance. In fact, if you're the holiest person in this room, you probably feel it the most. The resistance is the enemy trying to stop it. Trying to stop the truth of what God has called you to give. And what are we trying to give? We're trying to give hope of Christ to the people. We want to give the hope that Jesus offers to people. And it meets resistance. Before Paul had an encounter with Christ, he was the primary resistance to the disciples. Then they became the apostles. He was the resistance. And he fought them, and he saw that they were killed, and he played a part in the scheme of going after the church. Paul has an encounter with God. He's knocked off a horse. He's now blinded, and he is dependent upon another to bring him to a place where he will eventually get prayed for, cared for, and healed of the blindness that came to him. He had eyes beforehand, but they couldn't see, eyes that could not see. And God was going to do a work on his eyes that he would be able to see the truth of who Christ is. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What wilt thou have me to do, O God? Is his response. Lord, who are you, Lord? What would you have me to do? And he has this encounter with Christ. Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus. He who became the epitome of the law is going through a transformation and a process where he transfers from the physical to the spiritual, where he can be used for the kingdom of God. That's what Pentecost is. You just imagine this. That's what Pentecost is. And that's what God does. He says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's no flesh and blood in heaven. You and I are physical vessels that hold the Spirit of God within ourselves. Because the Spirit never dies. And we now have access to God because of the very gospel that we just heard of Jesus going to the cross, dying, being buried, resurrecting on the third day, seen by multiple, over 500 people. In the course of the next few days. And he says, wait, because I'm going to blow you away. I am going to blow you up. We're going to blow up the flesh within you. For what purpose? To do my glory, to do my will, to do my purposes. Thank you, Jesus, for the working, powerful, wonder-working power that you have and that you choose to use it in us. In the day when Paul goes to the Galatians to train up, to teach, to preach, behind him comes the enemy of his soul, really, and it's the Judaizers. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to taint and pollute and pervert the gospel. Can you imagine so-called believers in the way, not the way, believers in Yahweh, are the actual tools that the enemy uses to try and thwart what God is doing through his son. So what are they doing? They're trying to add to the gospel. Okay, that's fine what you're doing with this Jesus guy, but don't forget, we still have to do circumcisions. Don't forget, we can only eat this or we can eat that. We can't have us eating unclean food. Or in today's world, don't forget, we have to be baptized. Baptism is beautiful. I always want us to have lines up for baptism. But we don't go to heaven because we got baptized. We go to heaven because we believed in our heart and we confessed it with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why we go to heaven. We believe in our heart. What does the Spirit do? He gets a hold of our heart. And he breaks the stoniness, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, of our heart, the hardness of it. And he makes it malleable that he can work and use with it. And the Judaizers are coming in and they're trying to rob the Galatians of the truths of God to add to the law. Bible says that they are to be accursed, or they'll be accursed when they do this very thing. Quit adding to the law. Stop it. There's nothing you can do that's going to enhance your salvation beyond what Christ has done. Don't think you have to do the other thing. You don't. He did it all. And every time we step out and think we have to do something to get greater grace or greater favor, we've just diminished what he has done on the cross. We took away what he did on the cross. When he said it was finished, it was done. It was done. There's no more that we could do. And who do we think we are to think that I have something to add to his work? I have nothing to add. There is nothing I can add to what Christ has done. I do, because out of the abundance, like I just said to Denver, out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth speaks, my feet walk, my hands do. But that's a response to what God has done in me. Jesus. And then he goes on in the back half of Galatians, chapter 1, and into chapter 2, the back half of chapter 2, and he says, "For it is by grace alone. It is through grace, by faith alone in Jesus. It is by the grace that he has given us that we could have faith in him alone as the way, the truth, and the life," like we sang earlier today, that we come to Christ. That's what our Jesus did for us. And that's what the enemy of Christ does to the gospel truth. It perverts it, it taints it, it messes it, that it might lose its power. It doesn't ever lose its power, but it loses sheep who are weak. And that's the danger of what the enemy does. The other thing is, don't take away from the gospel. Don't pervert the gospel by diluting it. If you say that God is love and I'm good to go, that is a truth. But that truth without God is holy, and God judges sin, is every bit as true. And they're perpetually, always true together. So when everything is love, I'm excited to hear that. But what is love? We heard a definition of it. We heard that it was unconditional. It was perfect. The agape love of God is perfect. And that is the love where salvation comes. And we're to try to be the kind of love that he demonstrates. And what's the truth? We fall short. I heard it up here today already. We fall short. Christ went to the cross. He was beaten, bruised, battered, abused, goes to the cross. He dies on that cross. Spear goes in, blood and water flows, proves his death. He's died. He goes to the grave for 3 days. On the third day, he rises again. That is the gospel truth. And the deeper truth of that is he did it because of love. Not love that the world gives, but the love of God. He sacrificed himself for us. We are not to pollute that by adding to it or taking away from it. That is the message that Paul, who now has the Spirit of God in him, who was all about the flesh, operating now in the Spirit, presents this message to you and me through the Word of God that he was anointed by the Spirit of God to give us that Word, that we can cling to that. And that's where our hope lies. That's where our hope rests, in that, in him and in him alone. Thank you, Jesus. I don't even know why I have these. I know why. I know why I have these. We're going to take communion together as a body of believers. If you don't take communion, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. If you miss communion, you still go to heaven if you've confessed with your mouth because you've believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's heaven. Communion, baptism, good things. But it's good to honor and recognize and worship God in this way. And that's what we're going to do together right now. So I'm going to ask Tim and Janice if you guys could come up here. Communion, baptism, baby dedications, weddings, and marriages are what God, this are ways of worshiping God through obedience that comes out of our faith. The only thing we ask here in terms of taking communion is that you have said, Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. And to know that he is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. I heard that in a song today too. So I just ask everybody here to just close your eyes and ask yourself this question. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Have you given him your sin? And just like we heard earlier, he takes it and he removes it from you and he remembers it against you no more. It no longer has power over you. You've given it to Christ. He paid your debt. You believe that? That's what it means to be saved. Following Christ is what it means to make him Lord. That's what we ask. You do that in your heart right now, and you can take communion with us as a body of believers. So you can grab your elements. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we humbly acknowledge our sin and our need for redemption. We thank you for sending your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice that would atone for our sins. Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot even begin to understand all that you suffered on our behalf. So as we take this bread, eat this bread, may it remind us of the incredible debt that we owe you. As we eat this bread, may it draw us into a deeper union with you and with one another. May it remind us that there's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. That if we say we love you, we have to love your body, your bride, your church. So we ask your blessing on this bread. And as we eat it, that this would not just be an empty ritual, but you would truly impart grace to each one here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let us take the bread together. In verse 25, it says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Tim?
Dear Jesus, you said in the upper room that this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin. I thank you that you alone are the one who offers redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of your grace. For it was you who offered yourself as the one sacrifice for sin forever, and afterwards sat down at the right hand of God, your heavenly Father. And one day, when we celebrate our entrance into heaven, in your presence, we'll know that it's all because of the sacrifice of your shed blood, and that we will remember that today as we partake. We thank you as we take communion today with humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take the cup together.